I'm going to share a couple of things with you before we start into the Word with it. I have the clicker here, I guess, don't I? Okay. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 23, it begins, and Moses is delivering what God has shared with him about the what are called the feasts of Jehovah. And you remember on several occasions, at least three so far, we've seen Jesus go to Jerusalem for a particular feast. So I want you to be aware of these feasts, and we're not going to read that passage because I've got a lot of other stuff to cover this morning, but we start out with the Passover, the Sabbath, and then the Passover, the Feast of First Fruits, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Booths. Now, those are the passages that, those are the feasts that are described. And they had very specific dates that they were celebrated, very specific reasons as to why they were celebrated, and the Jews were to do that. They were to set aside every year those seven feasts. Now, there's two other feasts that are mentioned. I don't want to say in Scripture, so I'm gonna modify that. Bear with me. One feast we read about in Esther, when she's in Persia, she and her uncle Mordecai, and they are there, and Haman, the wicked person that he was, had plotted to kill all Jews. And so she goes in before the king and acknowledges that she's Jewish, and she says that she pleads her case to the king, and he says, all right, here's what we'll do. We'll let you defend yourselves on that date. And so the Feast of Purim was instituted to remember the deliverance of Israel during that time that they were captive in Persia. Now, there's another feast that we read about here in this passage that we're going to look at this morning in Luke chapter 13, 12 and 13. And it's the Feast of Dedication. And this is the one that's not recorded in Scripture. It's talked about the Feast of Dedication, but it doesn't tell us anything about us in the Bible, about this feast. And during the 400 years between Malachi and Matthew is when this feast was set up. During that time, in 164 B.C., the Greeks were controlling, the Greeks and the Romans were controlling Israel, and a man named Antiochus Epiphanes, one of the leaders from Rome or Greece, and I'm not sure which, went in to the temple and sacrificed to the Greek and Roman gods a pig on the altar. Now think about that a minute. What was wrong with that? As much as I enjoyed Doug's pig that we did back here, something biblically is very wrong with sacrificing that to God on the altar. What's wrong with it? A pig was unclean. And so that desecrated the altar. And a man named, I can't think of his first name right now, but Maccabeus. What was his first name? Anybody? Judas Maccabeus, right. Came in and killed Antiochus Epiphanes and led a rebellion to bring the people back to God during that time of silence. And so it's recorded in those writings called Maccabees and some of the other apocryphal writings between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And so the Jews celebrated that. Which one of these do they celebrate at Christmas time? What do the Jewish people call the celebration that they have at Christmas? Hanukkah. Which one of these meets that? The Feast of Dedication. That's the celebration that they have at Christmas time of Hanukkah. So the others are laid out very specifically as to the times in Scripture, the day that they are to celebrate this. And we see Jesus traveling up to Jerusalem on many different occasions. This is just something I saw on the internet that kind of, they're grouped together. The first four are grouped together, and then the last three, and that kind of thing, and some pictorial representations of what the feasts were about. So Jesus leaves up here in Galilee. I thought this had a pointer on it. There's one here. Is it in here? Ah, I see it. Okay. Too much technology here. He leaves Galilee, and he travels down to Jerusalem. And on at least one occasion, as he's leaving Jerusalem and traveling back to Galilee, he goes through Samaria. But most of the time, the Jews would cross over into Perea, come up this side, and then cross back into Galilee. The Lord Jesus made several trips into the area called Decapolis. Decapolis meant 10 cities. And he would go in there. That's where he went and healed the man who lived among the tombs, cast out the demons. That's where the pigs went into the swine and ran down the hillside and rushed into the Sea of Galilee and were drowned. And so what we have now is, in this passage that we're going to look at, they are celebrating the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem. It is Christmas time, what we would call Christmas time. It's winter time is what the Scripture calls it. Jesus is going to go through Judea and then over to Perea. He's going to be ministering in this area for 3 or 4 months until the Passover. He doesn't go back to Galilee. He stays in the southern area here and minister. Now, very, very little is said in Scripture about going into Perea. It does talk about him going to the Bethany area, east, not where Mary and Martha lived, and Lazarus, but this was east of the Jordan. And he went into that area and ate with a Pharisee, I believe, over there or something. So we're in that southern area for the next 3 months. All of this is leading up, building up to the time when Jesus is going to be crucified in Jerusalem, his rejection. And so I give you that as background when we're looking at this. I want you to think about it. If you want more information, you can Google it or you can check the Scriptures and different things. So what we're going to do is, Dan mentioned last week in chapter 11 of Luke, the 6 woes that were pronounced by Jesus. Who did he pronounce those woes upon? Woe unto you, Pharisees, probably, yes, it was. 3 of them are on the Pharisees. There are 3 woes pronounced there on the Pharisees. Who are the others then that he pronounced them on? I'm glad Peter's not here this morning. On the lawyers. So he pronounced 3 others on the lawyers, and I forgot to put that in. All right. So now he moves into this whole issue of Pharisaism. And he's going to begin here in chapter 12 talking about the Pharisees. So let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 12. Now Dan thought he had to rush last week. I've got about 10 more verses than he had, so we'll work with it. Beginning at verse 1, and here Jesus is going to talk about Beware of the hypocrisy. Under these circumstances, after so many thousands of people had gathered together, look at that. So many thousands of people had gathered together. They were stepping on one another. He began saying to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now we hear that word hypocrisy. What comes to your mind when you hear the word hypocrisy? All right, what comes to my mind is the Greek plays. And in those Greek plays, they were either a tragedy or a comedy. How could you tell whether they were a tragedy or a comedy in the Greek plays? They'd put a mask, a smiley face or a frowny face, okay? And they had these two masks. One person could get up and act and play two parts. And that was typical of what they did. Now, doing that is putting on a front, isn't it? Which is hypocrisy. And so if you think of hypocrisy as putting on a phony face, that's what he's accusing the Pharisees of doing. He says, be careful, beware of the leaven. Beware of that seed that if it's planted in the dough, it's going to corrupt the whole thing. Verse 2, there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. According to whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light. And what you have whispered in the inner rooms will be proclaimed upon the housetops. I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and afterwards have no more than they can do, but I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 cents? Yet not one of them is forgotten of God. So he's saying here, beware of this idea of hypocrisy. And as he talks about it, he mentions the fact that we may look at people and be afraid of them. I have been in areas of Nashville, both teaching school at night, when I'd be at school at night, and other times when I was taking kids home after having them at Bible club at the chapel in West Nashville. I remember one night taking these 4 or 5 boys home, and as we drove in, one of the boys said to me, Mr. King, let me off here. I'll walk the next 2 or 3 blocks on my own. And I said, that's okay. I'll drive you there. He said, no, it's not safe for you to drive me in there. Now, this is an area that for many years was called Dodge City. It's over across the bridge from Bordeaux in what's now the Metro Center area. And it was a very, very dangerous place. I don't know if have you ever been in a dangerous place? I remember driving with my wife and my daughter and another girl from Emmaus. We'd pick them up at Midway Airport. At about 10:30 at night, we're driving through Cicero. Dangerous place. Pull up at a traffic light, and 2 young fellows come running out and start washing my windshield. And I'm saying, no, no, no. As soon as the light changed, with them still washing the window, I drove off. It was a dangerous place to be. Jerry has experienced being in a dangerous place. I remember hearing about an incident that happened to him where he was actually shot. There are dangerous places. There are people who can hurt us. But Jesus says, don't worry about those people nearly as much as the one who controls your eternal destiny. That's the one that he's warning about. And so he said, The Lord knows in verse 6, the Lord cares more than he cares for the sparrows. He's not going to forget you. In verse 7, he says, indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. For some of you, that's less than it used to be. For many of us, it's going that direction. I won't make any comment about my wife when she went through her chemo. I'll leave it. It was an interesting time period we went through. But her hair looks beautiful now. I say to you, in verse 8, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess him also before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. Everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him. What's he talking about there? He's talking about the unpardonable sin. There is a sin that cannot be forgiven. Many years ago, a young fellow came to me and he felt just really upset because he felt he had committed the unpardonable sin. We talked for probably an hour. And the way he defined it, I said, I don't think that's what the Lord's talking about here. You see, the unpardonable sin is attributing to the Spirit of God or the Lord Jesus the activities of Satan. And you cannot, as a believer, say that Christ is accursed. And so it's impossible for believers to commit the unpardonable sin. And yet, here, the Lord Jesus is referring to that, and he says, that cannot be forgiven. When they bring you before the synagogue and the rulers of the and the authorities, do not worship about, don't worry about how or what you are to speak in your defense or what you're to say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. That's a wonderful promise. Why is it that we don't sometimes share the gospel with someone? We're afraid of what they might think or might say to us, right? Most of us don't feel threatened for our lives by sharing the gospel. But here is the opportunity for us to know that we might not even know what to say. But if we just trust God, His Spirit will guide us in what to say, and His Spirit, in that very hour, will be there with us and protect us. He will guide us. And so, witnessing is a matter of being dependent upon God, not upon me to memorize a certain do this thing, but it's a matter of depending upon God to use me and to work through me and to be a testimony for the Lord Jesus. It's not a legalistic type things where you have to, what was it, used to be the ABCs of the gospel or something that you had to share with people. And there's all kinds of gimmicks. When I was in high school, it was the four spiritual laws that Campus Crusades came out with. And I diligently used those four spiritual laws to witness, but what I found was they were only a guide. They were only a guide for the Spirit of God to use the Word of God to speak through me. Now, over the last couple of years, I've been spending quite a bit of time with Bill Jones and have taken him on many occasions to the hospital. And a lot of times I wait in the waiting room while he's being examined or waiting to be admitted or whatever. And sometimes while we're waiting there together, he'll start a conversation with somebody and he'll start witnessing to him. And it's amazing because this guy 4 years ago wasn't even saved. And he's telling people about what's happened. But his focus becomes, this is what I was like. This is what I went through. This is what I, and I've told him, I've tried to encourage him many times, take out something and give them something in writing that has the Word of God on it. So I've taken tracts from here and I've given it to him. I said, pass these out. Use these. Get the Word of God in the place where God can use it, not your experiences. And I would encourage each of us, it's okay to say, I know the peace that God gives to me. I know what God is doing. But here's what his word says about how you can have a personal relationship with him. And so it's the Spirit of God that is to be guiding us and directing us in what we say. Now, as we come to verse 13, he says to beware of covetousness. Now, none of us have a problem with that. None of us have ever coveted what somebody else had. None of you, I'll admit that I've done that a time or two. Our society thrives on that. What is advertising all about? It's getting us to believe we got to have what somebody else has. And that can become covetousness. So someone in the crowd said to him in verse 13, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. So now we've got two brothers that are at odds with each other. And Jesus said, Who appointed me a judge and an arbiter over you? Then he said to them, Beware, be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. It's not what we have that makes us who we are. It's hard to convince teenagers today that that's true. You know, you've got to wear the right kind of tennis shoe. I remember a young fellow was living with us when he was in high school and Kevin was in high school. And one day he came home and he was just really upset. His mom had bought him a brand new pair of Air Jordans. $100 and some that she had worked hard and bought them for him. Taken them to school, put them in his locker till PE time. And when he went to his locker at PE time, they weren't there. They were gone. And I asked him if he had a lock on his locker, and he said no. And I thought, wow, he's fairly naive. There are people around us who want things that they see that they think that they deserve. And so Jesus is talking here to this man, and he shares a parable with him in verse 16. He says, The land of a rich man was very productive. He began reasoning to himself, saying, What shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? Ever had so much stuff you didn't have room for it? I almost got myself in trouble there. Then he said, This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and I will store all my grain and my goods. Sounds like a great idea. That's progress, isn't it? Build bigger barns. Be able to store up more. Then he said, This is what I will do. Verse 19, I will say in my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for you for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. That is not what retirement's all about. I look around at some of you, and I know some of you are retired and some of you aren't. But that's not what retirement's all about, is just saying, look at all I've got. Retirement is what we do with what we have. I will say to my soul, take it easy, man, you made it. Verse 20, but God said to him, You fool. That's not something that we ought to say lightly to someone. This very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God, so is the man who stores up treasure for himself. In verse 22, he said to his disciples, For this reason I say to you, don't worry about your life, as to what you may eat, nor what your body needs, or what you will put on. So he goes right into the next concept. He's dealt with that concept of covetousness, and now he goes into anxiety. See, the covetousness is for the rich, or for those that are going to steal to get it. But now he goes into anxiety, which is kind of dealing with the poor. I ain't got nothing. I don't even have clothes to put on or food to eat. And I know that's not true of probably any of us in this room, that we would have to say, I've been there, I've done that. But he says, consider the ravens in verse 24. For they neither sow nor reap, they have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than the birds? And then he makes this powerful statement. Which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your lifespan? In fact, the opposite's probably true. The more we worry, the more our lifespan is shortened. It's just a natural process, the effect of worry on our physical bodies. And so Jesus is warning, if the Pharisees do these kinds of things, be careful, watch out, be alert to that. So he uses the idea of the raven, and then he uses the idea in verse 27 of the lilies, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. But I tell you, even so, Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like, did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? Do not seek what you will eat or what you will drink or what you will... And do not keep worrying. For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek. But your Father knows what you need of these things. Now, if you read this in the next verse, verse 31, in Matthew 6, 33, it would say, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But Luke here says, seek His kingdom, and these things will be added to you. What is important? What is it you're seeking? You know, there's times where I start thinking about this time about lunch this afternoon. My stomach starts to tell me, you know, you ought to think about what you're going to need, what you're going to eat today. Is it going to be a burger at Burger King, or is it going to be a steak at Legends? What are you going to eat? Enough said. He says, don't be afraid, little flock. And he moves on then in verse 32 to get into the whole idea of watching. Don't be afraid. Your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near, nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I think it was Thursday morning, I got a phone call. It was from my credit card company. They called to ask me if I had spent $320 at Walmart the day before. I said, no, I haven't. They said, well, we have three different Walmarts that all record a charge of $320 each. They said they charged $1 each time to see if it would go through. And so immediately, the credit card company, when I said, no, I did not do that, they put a stop on my card. And they said they would take care of it from that point on. But suddenly here, I had visions of being thousands of dollars in debt because of the plastic I've got in my billfold. So I went through that process with them of, by Friday afternoon, I had a new credit card delivered by FedEx to me. But, you know, we can put all our confidence in that credit card and we can get ourselves in trouble in a hole and not even have to spend any of it. It can be stolen. And so I thought that was really unusual. And I got to talking to Matt Phelan that afternoon, and he said, well, yeah, that happened to me last year. And it was more money than that. And then I was hearing, Teresa was with Mary Lou and shared with her, and Mary Lou Phelan said, yeah, that happened to us. And it was, how many of you have experienced that kind of thing where your credit card, look at, several of us have. So let's be careful. Let's be astute as to how we do this, but be aware that there are those out there who are trying to destroy, trying to steal. So he next goes into the idea of being ready. Always watchful. This is a rather long portion, but we'll try to just read through it. Be dressed in readiness. Keep your lamps lit. Be like a man who's waiting for his master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him who comes when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whose the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them. Whether he comes in the second watch or even in the third and finds them so blessed are those his slaves. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known all what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed him to break into the house. You too be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. And so Peter says to him, Lord, are you addressing this parable to us or to everyone else? Now, that sounds like a good question. Lord, who are you talking to? I mean, after all, how many are there? Thousands. And so he wants to know, are you talking to us, your disciples, or are you talking to the general public? Or are you talking to the Pharisees? Who are you talking to here? And the Lord said, Who when is the faithful and sensible steward whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds is so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that slave says in his heart, my master won't be coming for a long time, and begins to beat the slaves, both the men and the women, and to eat and to drink and to get drunk, the master of the slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour when he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him to a place with the unbelievers. And that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will receive many lashes. But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of flogging and will receive but a few. For everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And to whom they entrust much, of him they will ask all the more. Be careful how much you have, because the more we have, the more is going to be required of us. What do we do with what we have? That's the question. So he goes on then in the last part of this. He answers Peter's question. And then he talks in the last few verses about enduring persecution. And I think what the Lord is saying here, he says, times are going to get worse. What's he talking about? He has told them over and over again, I am going to Jerusalem. I am going to be arrested. I am going to be tried. I am going to be crucified, and I'm going to rise again. Four of those are a downward increase in persecution. The fifth one is the victory. And so he says here, I have come to cast fire upon the earth. I have come to cast fire upon the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. He's talking there about his death. He's talking about what's ahead of him. Do not suppose that I came to grant peace on the earth. I tell you, no, but rather division. For from now on, five members of one household will be divided into three against two and two against three, and they will be divided father against son and son against father and mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. And he was saying to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, a shower is coming. And so it turns out. When you see a north wind blowing, you say, it will be hot today, and it turns out. You hypocrites, you know how to analyze the appearance of the earth and the sky, but why do you not analyze this present time? And why do you not even initiate your own judgment of what is right? For while you are going with your opponent to appear before the magistrate, on your way you make an effort to settle with him, so that you may not be dragged in before the judge, and the judge turn you over to the officer, and the officer put you in prison. I say to you, you will not get out of there until you've paid the very last cent. From this point on, the Lord Jesus does a miracle. Let's drop down in chapter 13. He's talking to him about heeding the times. He's about averting judgment through repentance. Repentance is one of those words we don't like to talk about. But then he's in the synagogue on the Sabbath. And verse 10, he was teaching in the synagogue, in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and there was a woman who was 18 years, had a sickness caused by a spirit, and she was bent double and could not straighten up at all. Probably, in fact, the word that's used here was bent double is the word from which we get scoliosis. It's that same root. I don't know if you've ever seen people like that, but so inflicted that they can't even straighten up. For 18 years, all she has seen as she's walked around is her feet. She's bent over, and that's her plight. That's been the situation. When Jesus, in verse 12, saw her, he called over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your sickness." He doesn't go to her and touch her. He doesn't call her to him. He looks at her. There's a crowd. And he says to her, "You are freed from your sickness." He laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made erect again and began glorifying God. And then, for sake of time, we won't go into the reaction of the crowd, but they get all worked up. They get all upset over the fact that he's healed on the Sabbath. And he explains to them, you know, you hypocrites. Look at verse 15. Does not each one of you on the Sabbath untie his ox and his donkey from the stall and lead them water to water? And this woman, a daughter of Abraham, as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day? And he said this, all his opponents were being humiliated, and the entire crowd was rejoicing over the glorious thing that had been done. So here Jesus has had this confrontation with the Pharisees. He said, this is what they're like. And he's listed the things. And it, as a result of all of that, immediately their reaction is to this amazing thing that he's done in healing this woman. I told you so. He did it on the Sabbath. They get all upset about it. And so his answer to that is, you're hypocrites. You've got that mask back on of your holiness and your sanctification and all of this stuff. You're just being hypocrites. And I trust that, I think the lesson that we should come away with is that let's allow the Holy Spirit of God to so work in our lives that it removes the hypocrisy. He removes it from our lives and puts on display the Lord Jesus. May people see Christ in us rather than all the rules and regulations. You know, that's the bottom line with the Lord Jesus. It's a matter of Christ being seen in us. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live still in the flesh, life that I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I've got to live by his faith in me in order to not be caught in the hypocrisy, in the anxiety and all of the, oh, what am I going to do now? Look out the window. Is it going to storm this afternoon? Ooh, what if it gets wet on us going home? You didn't grow up in Seattle. You don't know what it is like to go from November to April with rain every day. You get used to it. You know, you don't complain. You just, you know, I was proud of my little yellow raincoat and my galoshes. I didn't know that it didn't rain all the time till I moved, when I was 18 and I moved away from Seattle. But let's allow the Spirit of God to use us and to motivate us and to work through us. And our response is what? Just to yield to him. Leave it all at the cross. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, for the freedom that he has given us. All our sins have been dealt with. And Lord, we appreciate that. We're thankful for that. We pray that now we would live by the power of your Spirit within us, that Christ would be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. So Lord, we just ask your blessing now as we part, as we head to our homes, as we fellowship with each other. Lord, just use us as your tools to a world that is bound up with all the rules and regulations. Help us to show freedom in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.